I don't want you to think I mean any disrespect by this, but I came up here Saturday and I saw a sign on the door. And I want to ask the pastors, Joe, Andy, where are you at? Awesome. All right. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to ask the church if you could take this down. This is a sign that says staff only. And it was on the office. Just made me really mad. I want you to know something. That is not a check against Curtis. It's not a check against any person. It's a check against us all. I want this morning for us to kick every stinking door open in this church. Take combinations off the stinking locks. Open the doors. I'll be honest with you. I think I've probably worshiped this morning more than I may have all of last year. And it's not because the singing was great, and it was. And it's not just because little Adelaide was baptized. That was wonderful. And it's not because, it's definitely not because Curtis Barnes is gone. It's because I'm broken. I'm broken that a family is hurt. The Barnes family is hurt. And I'm broken that this family is hurt. And you know what? Brokenness is a stinking good way to start a Sunday morning. Amen? I want you to just picture for me, with me, a wedding is taking place. I actually did a wedding last night. But a wedding is taking place, and there's a bride and groom, and they've come right down. The bride has come down the aisle. Everyone was just seated. And boy, she's standing up here, and she's glowing in her white dress. Her groom is here with her, and they've just taken hands. And they're about to exchange vows and rings. All eyes, all cameras, everybody's eyes are on that bride. She's gorgeous. And right down, right as they begin to share their vows, there opens the middle door. Maybe it's someone coming in late. And in walks this tall, long-legged blonde. She's got a dress on that you cannot miss. It's up to her belly button. She ain't got no hose on. She's wearing bright red pumps. I mean, her top is cut as low as it can get, about the same place as her skirt. And she's parading right down the center aisle. She's decked out like a prostitute. You may not know this, she actually is a prostitute. She's a street girl. She's a hooker. And she has walked in to the wedding. And all of a sudden, the whole wedding party turns away from the bride and they watch her. I mean, how can you not? Look at those legs. Some wives are punching husbands. And some kids are taking out, getting some Instagram photos. All eyes have been taken away from the bride, the purpose of the day. And now they're focused on that prostitute. Some people gasp in the crowd, and the bride actually turns and realizes no one is looking at her. They're looking at that hooker. I wonder which side of the room she's going to sit on. Is she with the bride family, or was she with the groom? Never seen that cousin. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to continue this story. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. I believe I'm reading from the ESV. I think that's what I copy and pasted into my notes. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." But everyone's looking at that hooker. We're all distracted by the audacity and scandal of the prostitute, the wedding crasher. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8 say it this way. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" But the wedding's been interrupted. And we think this prostitute came on her own. She kind of leans over. She's swaggering down the aisle. You think she's going to sit on the groom's side. She swaggers back. Oh, nope, she's with the bride. In Joel, the book of Joel, you don't have to turn there. We have a lot of ground to cover in a short time. And in Joel, we have a terrifying illustration of the wrath and the grace of God. I'm going to skip around in Joel 1, chapters 1 and 2. "Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days? Or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth." This is a picture of mourning over sin. It's a picture of mourning because the wedding day came, this day that this bride had been waiting for, and her groom has died. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the groom is dead and the wedding can't take place. "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up and the oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished." That prostitute continues to swagger forward. And then she does something unspeakable. She steps onto the stage and pushes the bride aside. She wants center stage. She wants to take the bride's attention, the bride's place, the bride's groom. The prostitute wants it all. Joel 1 continues, verse 13, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth." That's a picture of repentance. "O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of the Lord, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." It's a travesty when anything takes attention away from the bride. It's her day. And the prostitute is the enemy. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. It's our agenda. It's the devil working behind the scenes. And we're going to have several portions of this service, and you'll have to forgive me. You might be let out a little late. If you need to go and get kids or something, you have other agenda, that's fine with me. You please, you have the freedom, I promise you, to go. But this first part of this message, I want us to repent. I'm not here to tell you what your sins are. Do I think Curtis Barnes has sinned? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Do I think some of you have sinned against the Barnes? Not in maybe what you said, but maybe in the way you said it. Yeah, I do. I think feelings are hurt in this church. I think you're ready to move forward, but I think some are still hurt. And I don't want to mince words this morning and play some church game, like putting lipstick on a pig. I mean, it's ugly. You can't dress it up. And some of you may need to get up. We're going to spend about 5 minutes in prayer right now. And some of you may need to text a friend and say, I'm sorry. That's okay. Get your phones out. Some of you may need to get up out of your seats in the sanctuary and walk across and give someone a hug and say, I'm sorry the way. You don't have to apologize if you said something that's true and right, but you may need to apologize for how you said it. I've rebuked people in this church and said true things to them before, and I did it in an ungodly way. And I repented of it. I went to the person. I didn't tell nobody about it. I just went to them and said, I'm sorry. I spoke to you. I didn't apologize for what I said. I apologize for the way I said it. I disrespected you, and I'm sorry. I didn't come to you in love. And some of that needs to take place right now. And so I just want us to pray. Jonna, where are you at? Is she still here? Would you come up and just play just for a few minutes? I love to hear you play the piano. Thank you. I want us to worship the Lord in our repentance. I want us to be broken. If you want God to move this church forward, it starts right now. It starts with that. And I'm not saying everyone in here has sin to confess. You may be all prayed up and ready. And we did have the Lord's Supper. So let's do that. Let's just pray now. Some of you may need to get up, come to the altar. Some of you need to move around. Some of you need to text. Let's pray. Lord, even as I'm kneeling here at the altar and people continue to pray, we are broken before you. We are asking you to show us our sin. We are done with talking about other people's sin. We have enough of our own to contend with. Father, I know it's going to be a struggle. Our hearts are deeply wounded. Some people that were very close to one side or the other in these issues, it's hard to break away from it, Lord. But if we could just focus on you and think of the forgiveness, the unconditional forgiveness you've given to us. We're a family. We're a family of faith. By the way we love each other or the way that people know that we're yours. And we have not been loving to one another. We've crossed lines in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our words. We've gotten in the flesh and we're just sorry, God. We're sorry. We want your hand to be on Mount Pleasant and the people of Mount Pleasant. We've got a lost world out there and we want to reach them. And we know you're not going to answer our prayers when sin is blocking the view. So we ask you, God, would you show us our sin? Give us the clarity and the humility to repent of it, turn from it, and forgive. Allow us to forgive. I pray for Curtis and Shelly and their children. In my heart, we pray the very best for them. We all have things in our life that need fixing. And we pray the things that are broken in their life, you would fix. There are things only the Holy Spirit can do. Man cannot do. We ask you to do that. Give healing to their family. Keep their children from being hurt or growing up in some cynical way, thinking poorly of the church. I pray you would help them to move on. I pray you'd help Mount Pleasant to move on. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We cry out to you. Amen. Now, if you could just follow me on a little walk through the scriptures, we're going to turn a corner. I have times in my life where I don't want to ask God for anything. I'm done asking. I'm done telling him what I want, what my agenda is, bless this my way. I want you to follow with me. You don't have to look in your word, but just listen to these words. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." 1 Corinthians 1. Do y'all know the story of the church at Corinth? You may not know this, but there's actually two other letters we don't have in Scripture that were written. They're alluded to in the Bible that were written to the church at Corinth. Four letters to Corinth. And yet Paul calls them a church. But I mean, you got people having sex with their own family members. You got some heinous, sick things going on in Corinth. And Paul says, "I thank my God for you." I don't think he could do that if there wasn't forgiveness. I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. This verse really makes me think of you, my church family. I'm still a member here, by the way. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I won't finish reading all that. 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. That was 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. Some of you may need that one. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was... You fill in the blank of your own life. What were you formerly? Philemon 1, verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Hebrews is loaded with gratitude, encouragement, accolades of God. James 1, 2 says, count it all joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 John was written that your joy might be complete. 2 John, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Jude ends with the doxology. Those are a few. Paul, do y'all know what happened to Paul? That murderer, that sinner, that wretch. He was saved by the grace of God, the same grace that saved Adelaide, the same grace that saved me. And Paul endured many afflictions. His own people turned their back on him. He had moments with John Mark where they split and went their separate ways. There was healing in that, but it was tough. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. Any of y'all been beaten yet for the gospel? Some of you have wanted to beat for the gospel, but... And that's the man who's writing most of this. Paul was all about gratitude, and I want us to pause this morning and give thanks. And I mean literally, we're going to pray. I want us to get in groups of two or three. I don't care if you know the person next to you. I don't care if you're a visitor. I want you to get in groups of two or three right there in your pew, and I want you to pray. I want you to give thanks. I don't want you to ask God for anything. Don't say the word please. I don't want you to ask. I want you to thank. Thank him. If you don't have anything to thank him for, I am sorry. You just need to get up and leave. What am I talking to you for? Why am I wasting my breath and the word of God on you? But if you do have something to be thankful for, and I think you do, and I want you to pray. Let's get in groups of three now, two or three. Just get together. I want you to spend some time thanking God audibly. This isn't, oh, I'm going to thank God in my heart. I'm just going to thank him in my heart. No, thank him out loud. I'm going to pray with y'all. Well, that's a sweet sound I hear, and as you're still thanking the Lord, I'm just going to pray corporately for us. Lord, we praise you. We adore you. Where would we be without you, Lord Jesus? We'd be lost in our sin. We'd be miserable. No amount of money, no amount of fame or power can take your place. We adore you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Father, we turn all our eyes back to the bride right now. You are our glorious bride. We're at your wedding, Lord. And Lord, we're here to watch you. We want to see you take center stage, and we love you. We thank you, God, for forgiving us, for saving us, for putting up with a stubborn people, for giving us 7 times 70 and more, for unconditionally knowing every sinful thought I've ever had, every sinful deed I've ever done, every lazy sin by me not doing something I should have done, those sins that I've committed, you forgive them, and I praise you for it. I praise you for this church family that I love, that I know loves my family and loves me. I thank you for them. I pray you know this morning, Father, in heaven, that the heavens are full of your praises and that you've heard each and every prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want my family to have a little time to share, and so I'm going to ask them to come on up here. Shiloh, Elijah, I don't even know where y'all are at. Is Vicky you in here? She might be with one of the babies. Our son's got a double ear infection, so I'm going to let Elijah share first. You can stand up here and look pretty. All right. And she does. Watch it, boys. Y'all see that picture I posted on Facebook shooting that gun out at James's house the other day? I got a bullet for you.
Yeah, but living in India, growing up as a teenager, one way I was able to make friends, just get to know people, is through sports. Indians know more about sports than most people I've met in my entire life. They keep track and everything. And they're really, if you're a dude and you go to India and you don't play sports, I'll be extremely shocked. So through that way, I was able to make friends and make connections. And one thing I noticed about when I was asking them what they believe, I'd ask them, what do they believe? And say, oh, I'm Hindu, my family's Muslim or Buddhist. Then I'd ask, okay, now what do you believe? Because sometimes we think of international kids thinking, oh, they're so different and deep culture. But most of them, probably 4 out of 5 people I would ask, they say they believe in nothing. Like they don't believe there is anything. But except this one kid named Pankaj, he was my best Indian friend. And he's been extremely welcoming into his home. And he just grew up an amazing fascination for the Bible. And I had hardly even known him that long, not even maybe 3 months. And one day he just wondered if he could just read the Bible. So he just came over to my house and we didn't talk. He asked for a Bible. We placed it in front of him and he read for about 2.5 hours. And the next day when I went to see him, he was wearing glasses. I'm like, he doesn't wear glasses. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like, my eyes were hurting from reading so much. Like, he had to go get a prescription. So, so after we moved to Mumbai, I was able to revisit Delhi, where he lives. And he invited me to go to his village, which I never knew he actually lived in a village because apparently he had a second home in the neighborhood I lived in. So when I said, yes, I'll spend the night, I ended up being shoved in a car with 20 other people and a bunch of Indian women started holding their bags in a place I've never even, not even know where I was in the middle of the night. But after all the traffic and figuring out where to go in the alleyways, I found myself in the middle of a village, just literally a concrete jungle. We didn't know where we were, but in his bedroom, I got to share the gospel to him. So I still pray for him that he will accept the Lord. He believes that Jesus is real and that his miracles are, but he's at a point where he wants to please everyone. So I pray for his faith. He's a very, very special friend of mine, and I just pray and continue that he'll pursue the Lord. I was able to give him a Hindi Bible so he could read the Bible more easier, so he can figure out and learn that this is the true way instead of Hinduism.
When I was 12 years old, I first heard about the problem in India, how nobody wants a girl because they're considered a financial burden. And I learned how it's illegal to find out the gender of your baby because as soon as they find out it's a girl, they'll abort it. In villages, if it's born and it's a girl, then they'll kill it then. Girls are abandoned and put into sex trafficking just because they're considered a burden. And instantly, I was burdened by that. But I just prayed about it, and the day after I turned 14, I was at a school conference, a homeschool conference, but it sounds a little less weird when you leave that out of it. But and so the topic that week was legacy, and I had never really thought about that word. And the teacher asked me what I wanted my legacy to be and what I wanted God to be proud of me for. And I instantly thought of the baby girls. And for the past 2.5 years, we've been working on getting a shelter started that these girls could be anonymously dropped off at. And originally, I was picturing a home that like 20 girls would go to that would have a staff. But it's opened into us being able to take in the kids of prostitutes and to have a family home for them to go to. And just 3 months ago, a man moved out of his apartment, a Christian man, out of his flat into a bigger one with his family so that he could open up a room for these baby girls. And the taller one is Sandia, and she's the daughter of a prostitute. And her mom was there opening day. And through little English she spoke, she was telling me how grateful she was to have a place for her daughter to go to get out of that environment. And Cushy, she's the shorter one, she's owned by one of the pimps in the brothel. Her mother had her in the red light district, and the madam got her. And she's been very sick, and so Abai, our partner, went to her and said if she died, she knew what was going to happen to the little girl. And so he convinced her to give her up to Shallow Shelter. And so for about 3 months, or like 3 weeks ago, Cushy came. And so they're both doing really good. Abai started teaching them English, and I want to thank the church for how much support you've given me financially and in prayer, and it just means a lot.
Shiloh's going to, well, our whole family, minus me, will be at Enon Baptist tonight. She's going to be sharing out there because they kind of hold some of the funding for Shiloh Shelter in a fund they set up. So if some of you are out that way and you want to go see her, share more about that, you can see her tonight. I'll be going up to Manassas tonight to speak at another church. Well, I have a few highlights for you if you want to kick on through here. Y'all remember these pictures from last year? That's the area. That whole thing is South Asia. And that highlighted area is the four states, not just Maharashtra. I think it's highlighted the whole area. There's four states that we help to lead. And the one state that we focus on is Maharashtra. They'll zoom in there, and that's Maharashtra. And you'll see, I don't even know if you can see those percentages, but they're like less than 1%, less than a tenth of a percent evangelized. And they're hard villages to get to. And so if you'll kick on forward. So what we do is we through contacts and numerous other ways, we set up trainings out as far out as we can get with pastors. And we bring pastors and lay people to those trainings, believers. And we equip them to start churches. My team's probably equipped. Well, my immediate team's probably equipped a couple thousand, and a greater team that I help lead has probably equipped 5,000 pastors. But if you'll just click through there, what we do is we do whatever it takes to get to those distant villages. We have to rent cars. There's places. Wherever you go in the world where a plane lands, there's probably a church because it's pretty easy to fly places. Wherever you go, then within that country, wherever the train stops, there's probably a church. Then when you can't find a train and you got to go by bus, where the bus stops, you might find a believer. And then where the bus doesn't go, which is the majority of the world, those are the places where the lost sit. They're not easy to get to, and that's why they're still lost. They've never heard the gospel. And so we rent these vehicles sometimes when teams come, when people partner with us. And we like long-term partners, people who will send two or three teams a year. And by team, I mean two people, three people. We had two students come that were just 20 years old. I don't even know if one of them was 20. This past summer, they led 300 people to Christ in 3 months. I mean, that's okay. Then, if you'll click on forward, then we show them how to plant churches. We do what we call mapping with these pastors, and we help them to see the priesthood of the believer. I'll argue with any of you that can show me in Scripture. Matter of fact, I'll give you $1,000. And I've got it. I got it. barely. No, I'll give you $1,000 if you can find in Scripture where it says that another believer, you have to be a pastor to baptize somebody. If you're a believer, a born-again believer, you can baptize somebody. And so we have these new believers baptize the people they lead to Christ. Sometimes, though you may think it heretical, we even have Muslim women baptize other Muslim women, because in the Muslim faith, they don't let anybody touch their wife physically. Monica, I know that's a really hard one for you to understand, but it's not like Puerto Rico. Hands off. Puerto Rico's like lips on. You know, y'all be careful. I don't know if Mirta Montanez is here, but so they just this year, just a few weeks ago, we had a Muslim woman who came to faith. She's actually one of two wives. What are you going to do in that situation? It ain't all clean and crispy over there, is it? And so you just got to do what you got to do. And so a woman baptized her in a pool that where they used the water to dunk idols. But we redeemed it, Clark. It was okay. So we show them how to plant churches, and we show them how to do mapping. That didn't really show up well, but there's, go back to that other one. These are two different types of maps. One back. This one is a guy who's geographically mapping where his house churches are. He goes out into a village, he plants a church. Once that church becomes mature, he takes believers from that church, goes on to the next village, plants a church. Because the problem is, if I plant a church here, right? We're the mother church here, and then we want to plant a church way over here. The Indian people don't have the money to get out there to them. And the reality of them meeting once weekly in the villages when they've got farming jobs and all these other things is very small. So it's they plant a church that plants a church that plants a church. It's called grandparents and great-grandparents. And spiritually, that's what we're to be about, 2 Timothy 2:2. These things that you have heard me speak in the presence of many witnesses, you need to entrust those to faithful men, reliable men who will teach others also. And so we've got, this is a map of one brother that was just sent to me this just last month after I had come to the U.S. And this shows fourth generation churches from that one church. I think there's like 30-something second-gen churches and like 20 third gen and one or two fourth gen. We see that around the world, if churches begin to plant other churches, when they hit fourth generation, it's usually a good benchmark that they're going to keep going. You know, you have markers in your own children's lives. Hey, if I can get them through high school. Hey, if they can choose a career and get out of college. And in the same way, spiritually, we have markers around the world that are kind of common things. Going to the next one. I don't even know what's next. We're still baptizing people. Click to this next one. This is a cool story. I sat in a room with this girl. That's a girl. They cut her hair real short. A team from the U.S. came this year, and they prayed over her. She could not walk. She was scooting. She was pulling. Her legs were limp. She could not walk, and they were pulling. She was pulling herself across the floor, literally. And I'm against the wall back there. See that guy in the white shirt? I'm just to the right of that guy, looking at her, listening to her mother and father share their story. In that one village, those people gathered in that house where I was this summer when that picture was taken. In that one house, there was a Hindu priest who came to know Christ, left the temple. On those temple steps, my father-in-law preached the gospel. A kid who used to be demon-possessed and throw rocks at everyone in the village had been led to Christ by the former Hindu priest. He got over the little horn, like the Muslim called a prayer thing, called all the town together to hear the gospel presented from the steps of the Hindu temple. 200 people gathered and 60 came to know Christ in that moment. There was a guy who used to be in the mafia. He was the town drunk, big old fella. He was there weeping. In this room, all together in this one room, there was this girl who was walking. She stood up. She's walking slow, but she's walking. I think this same village may have had a well fill up with water. Too many miracles in that one place. There's, I don't know how many churches are planted there now, but several. And I'm just giving you a taste, just a little taste. As I speak, I want you to pray for a brother named Sufyan. Sufyan is he's a former Muslim. Matter of fact, he hired a hit on an evangelist in Bangladesh. He wanted him beat up or killed because he was coming to his village to share Christ and to speak in an open-air meeting. And he had that done, and that guy, I think he recovered from his wounds, and months later he came back to that same village, and Sufyan found out about it. And Sufyan said, oh, he's come to get me. He's come back to whoop my tail or something. So he goes out to confront him, and he's kind of hiding, assessing the situation. And the pastor, I mean, that preacher, catches eyes with him, you know, sees him, makes a beeline toward him, throws his arms around him and said, I know who you are, and I love you, and I forgive you. And Sufyan came to know the Lord that day. And now Sufyan has like 30 churches in Bangladesh. And now he's shifted to our city and started 8 new churches among Muslims. We've had over 120 Muslims come to faith, and more than that, like 500 have come to faith, and 120 have received baptism and are worshiping in 8 different churches around our city. By the way, pray for Sufyan. He's in the hospital with malaria right now. He lives in a home that I don't know if it could hold 3 of these. His entire house, the size of this stage right here, on the top floor of, he has to hike up his wife and his little son, who has kind of some disorders with his legs, have to hike up 5 floors. They rent that flat for like $100 a month, burning up in the summer, and he's a faithful guy. I could go on. I've got plenty of stories to tell, and I would love to tell them all, but I can't. God's doing a lot of work. Through our family, through the team that we're leading, through brothers and sisters locked in arms with us like you. You know, Josh Griffin was there for a time. Justine was there for a couple of years. We're going to try to pack her in a luggage and take her back with us. Al might fight us for that. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to close with this. Mark chapter 9. This is the story of a demon-possessed boy. We're going to look at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, starting there. And when they came to the disciples, this is Mark 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. When they came, where were they coming from? The Mount of Transfiguration. Talk about a mountaintop experience, literally. I mean, they just saw dead people that weren't dead. I mean, they saw the glory of Christ. I mean, you talk about serious throwdown awesomeness. They were coming down off the mountain, and this is what they walked into. Hallelujah. Yay, back from mission trip. Our house flooded. Our kids are sick. I got into a fight with my spouse the moment I set foot back in the door, just walked in from the mission trip. Has that ever happened? No, never. All right, except here in Scripture it does. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and when it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams it and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Listen to this one. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But, listen closely, church family. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, if you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you're going to help Mount Pleasant. Help my unbelief. I want to forgive. Help me. I believe the greatest days are ahead. Help me to believe. I believe my rebellious child is going to come home to you. Help me. I believe I'm going to get a job. I believe. Help my unbelief. Now turn to Mark chapter 1. Verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Not many verses to read here. In another situation, verse 40, a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. That sounds a little different than Mark chapter 9, doesn't it? In Mark chapter 9, he says, if you can. In Mark chapter 1, he says, if you will. You know, over in Joel, where was that verse I read? Joel says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Don't kid yourself, church. What's happened at Mount Pleasant is a disaster. Now let's move on. Yeah, it's disaster. Call it what it is. Now let's move on. My mother really loves me. And I don't even know if I've ever told my kids that I used to drink. I really don't think I have. My mother loves me so much that when she talks about my past, you know what my mom will say? Yeah, but you didn't drink much. And I'm not talking about social drinking. I'm talking about abuse. Drinking to get drunk. And that's another sermon. Or a series, maybe. Next year. And my mother said, yeah, but you didn't drink much. You know, she loves me. She wants to think the best of me. And there's some of us that we really need to think that way about one another. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He says to him in Joel, who knows whether God will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Actually, in Joel chapter 2, it says, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. There's a place in Scripture where God says, there's a wedding worth stopping. But the only reason that wedding would be stopped, it says even nursing mothers stop. Everyone comes to this one. We're all going to repent. No one's exempted. That's what he says in Joel chapter 2. Check it out. He says, everyone come, even the nursing mother, even the bride. Let her stop right in the middle of her wedding, get on her knees, and come. This is serious. The wrath of God is about to be poured out. Or if we relent, the blessings of God that we cannot fathom are about to be dumped on us. God's got a dump truck of dirt that your yard can't hold. And he's ready. You can hear the reverse. Beep, beep. He's ready. Just tell me. Tell me when. Right here? You want me to dump it here? And we need to relent for that to happen. We need to repent for that to happen. This year, my prayer for you is this. That you will not be an if you can church. If you can, if you can, if you can. But you will be a if you will. Let me finish in verse 40. Verse 41, moved with pity, Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him what I think are some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. He said, I will. I will be clean. If you will, you can. Jesus is here to say to us this morning, ask me. Ask me. Ask me. I will. Let's stand. Yesterday I was practicing wedding vows with James Meadows. No, we weren't getting married. But he was renewing his vows with his wife. And when we were practicing the lines, just to take some of the nervousness out of it, he said, it don't matter what it is, I do. The answer is yes. Don't matter. Yes, yes. Again, yes. I want us to be that way this morning. Lord, we love you. We're surrounded by, we're a bunch of people in a hospital showing each other where the nurse's button is. And you're it. You're the doctor. There's only one doctor. There's only one surgeon in this house today, and it is you. It's your Holy Spirit, and it's your word. And we worship you today. We know there is forgiveness, and there are steps that we can take forward as a church of healing, of repentance and brokenness, calling out to you and asking you to guide our every step, not a constitution that we voted on, not some sign on a door, but in our hearts and in the word of God, letting your word and your spirit guide us. Lord, we're not going to agree on everything moving forward, but I pray you would help us. Help us to keep a common bond of grace in everything we say and do. Help Mount Pleasant to be a light and a beacon that it is to the nations. Restore her reputation. Your reputation is at stake, not Mount Pleasant. It's yours, God. If you don't do this, people will look at us and say, where is their God? Are you going to let that happen to us, Lord? We're crying out to you today, Lord, and we're saying, we're ready. We're ready. Father, for people in here that may have never called on the name of Christ, that have never called out and said, I don't even know what in the world all these fighting that this pastor's talking about. But I do know I want this joy of the gospel and I want forgiveness. If you're an unbeliever here today, I want you to just cry out to the Lord. There's no special prayer. Just say, God, help me. I need you. Just call out to the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if we confess our sins, we confess with our mouth Jesus Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's not the words of man, that's the words of God. Call out, call on the name of the Lord today and you will be saved. For those of us who've got some people we need to go to, we couldn't text them today, we couldn't go to them in the sanctuary, they're not in here. We don't know their number, I don't know. Lord, I pray we wouldn't go out, fill up on a big meal and forget about what you talked to us about this morning. I know people. I know you spoke to people this morning, not just from my words, from your word. And I pray they would act upon it this week and set themselves free from unrepentance and dead works. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we cry out to you today. If you've called on the name of the Lord for the first time today, just come after the church service. I don't want us to stay long. Just come up to one of the pastors. Come up to me. Come up to Joe or Andy. And just maybe you're a friend that you know here at church and say, hey, I called on the name of the Lord today for the first time. Just do that. Come up to them.